3, verse 1. We're continuing our study of the names of God. This is session 3 of the names of God, and we'll be learning one name that God gave to the Israelites there at the burning bush in Midian at the time the Hebrews were in slavery in Egypt. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of a land into a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children out of the land of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt surely say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God sent moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is the word of the Lord. In our previous sessions, we have seen that God has different names, but he is one God. He is one God with many attributes or characters or qualities, and he also has many names. And many of his names, as we will see, relate to specific attributes of God. And by calling on these various names, we may unlock these attributes. And as we study the names of God, our hope is that we will get to know him better, so that we can glorify him better, so that we can worship him better, so that we can be in closer fellowship with him, to partake more fully of his blessings. Last week, we saw a name of God, the name Elohim. And Elohim simply is a generic word meaning God. The Hebrews might refer to pagan gods as their Elohim. It is also in the plural form, Elohim, I am, is a plural ending, and it may foreshadow the Trinity, and it is used throughout the book of Genesis, especially there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, In the beginning God created, and the name Elohim is associated with God's creative power. Today we're going to look at another name, the name We sometimes call it Jehovah, sometimes Yahweh, and this is the very holy name by which the Hebrews came to know God after he appeared to Moses. Next week, we will look at another word, the word Adonai, which means sovereign, master, or lord. There is another word that we will look at, and that is the word Abba. Abba means father, and yet it means father more than just as a title. Father in a very close, intimate sense, like daddy. And this would be addressed only to the Father, not to the Son or to the Spirit. And now let's look at this word, Jehovah, and see how this word was brought to the Hebrew people in God's appearance to Moses there at the burning bush. We recall that Moses had been drawn out of the water after his mother had put him in a basket to shield him from the Egyptians, but the Pharaoh's daughter found him there in the bulrushes of the Nile in that basket and nursed him, took him back to the palace. But as she was doing so, Moses' older sister Miriam came to her and asked if she needed a nursemaid for this baby, and she certainly did, and so she brought her mother, Moses' mother, to actually be the nursemaid. And so as a result, Moses now has the benefit of being weaned and nursed and all with his own mother, but also being raised in the palace of the Pharaoh. In all this, God is preparing Moses for the special role that he is going to fulfill. Moses, even though he is raised as an Egyptian prince, he identifies with the Hebrew people. And when he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten by an overseer, he kills the overseer and then flees into the wilderness, spends 40 years in the wilderness. There he meets the daughters of Jethro, the Midianite, and he marries one of them. And he's under the teaching of Jethro, the Midianite, who is a priest under the true God. And then, while he is there, the angel of the Lord, we are told, appears to Moses in the burning bush. And the bush burns, but it is not consumed. When we read about the angel of the Lord, the word there, Melech, Jehovah, means angel or messenger of the Lord. Young's literal translation says messenger of Jehovah. This probably is the second person of the Trinity, as many times the second person of the Trinity appears in his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament in Genesis 6, 7 through 13, in Judges, I'm sorry, that was Genesis 16, 7 to 13, and Judges 6, 11 to 14. And here God appears to Moses in this burning bush, and the bush is not consumed. This reflects the eternal and unchangeable character of God. It may also reflect the way the Holy Spirit burns within us, but does not consume us. And out of the burning bush, God calls Moses by name. And he tells Moses not to come closer and to take off his shoes, for this is holy ground. This is a gesture of respect, a gesture of humility. And holy ground is ground that is somehow set aside, set apart from the ordinary and for a divine purpose. And this is going to be a divine encounter. And here in verse 3, God says to Moses, I am the God of your father. That probably refers to the collective ancestors of Moses. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this assures Moses that this God who is speaking to him is the God who had made this covenant with Abraham over 400 years before. A covenant to give Abraham and his descendants land, to give them children, to give them blessing. And further, that this God has been with Moses' people ever since. And now in verse 4, God assures Moses that he, God, Jehovah, has been with his people throughout their sojourn in Egypt, and that God now plans to use Moses to lead his people out of Egypt to fulfill this Abrahamic covenant with the promised land. Now, God has planned all of this from eternity past, and he has been working out his plan throughout the infancy and throughout the lifetime of Moses. God didn't just decide, okay, now it's time for the Hebrews to go back up to their land. It's time for this 400 years of slavery to end. I need somebody to lead them. Now, who should I pick? Who would be a good person here? No, God had Moses from eternity past, and he'd been working out his plan. Worked out his plan with the midwives who refused to slay the Hebrew children because they feared God. Through Moses' mother, who places him in that little basket and places him, hides him there in the reeds. Through Pharaoh's daughter, who brings him out of the water and names him Moses, meaning drawn from the water. Through his sister Miriam, who follows the Pharaoh's daughter and says to her that she has a nursemaid and her mother and Moses' mother. Through all of this, Moses is being prepared for this unique role. He's raised like a prince in the Pharaoh's palace. He's learned the Egyptian language. He's learned their laws, their religion, their culture, their diplomacy, their leadership. The Jewish historian Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, writing in the 1st century AD, says that when Moses was a young man, he was placed in charge of one of Pharaoh's armies, and he led the Egyptian armies in Ethiopia. Also, Josephus says that when Moses was a child, Pharaoh placed a crown upon his head, and Moses took it off and threw it to the ground. Now, in all of this, God is preparing Moses for this heroic role in which he will confront the Pharaoh and in which he will lead his people. But now, as we move to verse 13, Moses asks, if I tell them God has sent me, they will ask, what God? What is his name? So let's understand why they will be asking this question. You see, during these 400 years that the Hebrews have been slaves in Egypt, they probably have not totally forgotten their God. For example, we read in Exodus 1 that the midwives refuse to slay the male Hebrew children as they're commanded by Pharaoh, and they refuse because they feared God. God tells Moses to go and gather the elders. This suggests to us that they still had the Hebrew structure of government that they had before they came down into Egypt. And when they are commanded to leave Egypt, they immediately fall into the ranks as the various tribes, so they kept their tribal structures. We see in Exodus 8 that they practiced at least some of the sacrifices as they had done before. In Exodus 4 that they practiced circumcision. And also in Exodus 4 that they practiced the Sabbath, at least to some extent. And in Exodus 4:31, we read that when Moses spoke to the people of Israel, the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. God had told Moses to say to the people that, I am who I am is my name, and I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And you don't hear the people asking, Abraham, who's that? They recall their ancestry. It's clear then they have some recollection of the God that had originally called them into the promised land, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. They haven't forgotten him, at least not totally. But they also may be wondering whether this God, Jehovah, has forgotten them. And they see this man, Moses. He has some identification with the Hebrews, but he's also an Egyptian prince. And they're maybe not sure he's even fully one of them. And naturally then, when they've heard the Egyptians talk about their gods, they would be wondering, well, what God is this who has called Moses to lead us out? So now in verse 14, God reveals his name. And God said unto Moses, and this is an answer to that question, when they asked me, what is his name? What do I say? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so now we know God's name, Yahweh. Sometimes we pronounce that Jehovah. I am that I am. Now here's a puzzle we're going to look at here. We read in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. That would be Adonai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. That would tell us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God, but they didn't know him by this name Jehovah. But here's the puzzle. In Genesis 15:2, Abram, and he's not yet had his name changed to Abraham, Abram addresses God as Lord God, that is Adonai Jehovah. And in Genesis 2:14, we read that Abraham names a place where he was about to sacrifice Isaac, the place there on Mount Moriah, where God provided a ram, and he names the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And in Genesis 28:13, God reveals himself to Jacob as Lord God, or Jehovah Elohim. And even as early as Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Eve says concerning the birth of Cain, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, her words there, the Lord, are Jehovah. And yet, there in chapter 6, verse 3, God says, by my name Jehovah, I was not known unto them. How do we resolve this? Well, Matthew Henry, the commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, several others, I think have given a good answer to this question. Their answer is that the name Jehovah was known to the patriarchs, but the full meaning of the name was not known. Or as Jameson, Fawcett, Brown put it, the name Jehovah was not known to the patriarchs, at least in the full bearing or practical significance of it. And in fact, the New International translates this verse, chapter 6, verse 3, by my name, the Lord, Jehovah that is, I did not make myself fully known unto them. So it appears that they knew the name Jehovah way, way back from the beginning, but that God had not revealed the full meaning of that name until we come to the burning bush and the time of Moses. Sometimes we call this name the Tetragrammaton, which is Greek for simply four letters, J-H-V-H, Y-H-V-H. And as you can see from the handout that I've given earlier here, you can see those letters before you. Sometimes it's a Y, sometimes it's a J, since J is pronounced like Y, that really makes little difference. But Hebrew, most people believe, did not have vowels until about the 600s AD. And so sometimes we insert those vowels, as you see above here, Yahweh, or sometimes we insert them as in the second line, Jehovah. And how it was pronounced in those days, we really don't know for sure. Very likely they would not have used the Y as a J, they would have just used it as a Y, and very likely the pronunciation was something like Yahweh. Now many of the Jews consider this to be such a sacred name that it was not to be pronounced. Some say that that practice of not pronouncing the name begin after AD 70, that is, the destruction of the temple, and many, especially those within Orthodox Judaism, will not pronounce that name today. Some will substitute the name Adonai, meaning my Lord, for Jehovah. Others will substitute the word Hashem, meaning the name. Some have said that because we've lost the original pronunciation of it, we therefore shouldn't even try to pronounce it. And some believe that pronouncing the name is taking the Lord's name in vain in violation of the Ten Commandments. My only response to that would be that the name Jehovah, and I'll use it that way even though we sometimes say Yahweh, it's the same, but that name is found in the Old Testament 6,973 times, and its rough New Testament equivalent, Kyrios, is found in the New Testament 128 times. And Yah, which simply means I am, is found 4 times in Revelation 19. I don't believe that God would have used his name this often in his word if he did not want us to use it. By the way, I'm going to give you a little clue here. If you want to know where we see Jehovah in the Old Testament, if you're using a King James Bible, the King James translators, whenever they would come to the word Jehovah, or Yahweh, however you want to say it, they would put it in all capitals, L-O-R-D, or all capitals, G-O-D. Wherever you see that, that means the word was Jehovah. It is the name by which we know him most intimately. And we want to know him intimately, and he wants us to know him intimately. And we are to treat his name with respect. We're never commanded not to use it. Certainly we should respect it. We should respect all of God's names, but especially this name Jehovah. But I believe we should use the name. But what does the name mean? What does Yahweh mean? First of all, God is saying to Moses, I am not one of the pagan gods of Egypt or the pagan gods of the Middle East. Unlike those gods, I am self-existent, I am uncreated, I am eternal, I am unchanging, I am sovereign, I am answerable to no one, I have no god or anything else above me. I am exclusive, I share my glory with no one. I am eternal. I was never created. If you read through Egyptian mythology, you see where the Egyptians speak of their many, many gods, and how these gods are born and die and are created by other gods or sometimes emerge out of primordial waters. But God was never created. He didn't even create himself. He always existed. And the Egyptian gods will perish when the cosmos perishes. Ultimately, Egyptian theology is a pessimistic, fatalistic theology. But God is eternal, and he will reign forever and ever, and we will reign forever and ever with him and through him. So the name Jehovah, I am who I am, is closely associated with the history of his people and with his redeeming acts in history. One of the ironies of speaking about God, Jehovah, and his redeeming acts in history is Jehovah has no need for us, but he wants us because he loves us. He is a relational God. He is here and now as well as infinitely above us. He is interacting with us, interacting with our world out of love for us. And he always will be. Yahweh is unchanging. And we can trust that he will keep his promises to us, because, behold, I changed not, saith the Lord. And I am who I am, Yahweh, is a mysterious answer. You know, if I were being called upon to be a witness in court, and I'm asked by the court, state your name, and I just say, I am who I am, I'll probably be found in contempt and thrown in jail. There's some mystery in that answer. God doesn't have to worry about that because he is sovereign. But he is also a mysterious God. We can understand much about him through his word and through our personal relationship with him. And in heaven, we will understand much more about him than we know now. But even then, we will not know him totally, because we will never be omniscient like he is. There will always be and should be some degree of mystery with God. For us, the name Jehovah means that God is infinitely great, but also that he is intimately concerned with us. And that is why he sent his son to die for us. That's why he extends to us his grace. That's why he extends to us his offer of saving faith, by which he draws us to himself.